Here, Ecclesiastes chapter 1 is what I'd like to share on tonight. And actually, in my daily reading, I go through the Bible every year, and I think we'll have something exciting for us that we're mulling around for year 2011 that we just might do as a church together. But I, for years, have read through the Bible as my dad did for years, and I've been in Ecclesiastes. And how many of you know it's not the most uplifting book in the Bible? If you know it well, okay, we're going to start there tonight. And about a third of the way through, you're going to think I've just had a depressing week or something. But how many of you know we're reading from the Bible? So we're using a Solomon, and Solomon had a really bad day, and he decided to write a book in the Bible. I'm just kidding. I love Ecclesiastes, and we'll talk about it tonight. Verse number 1, the words of the teacher, son of David, the king in Jerusalem, quote, unquote, meaningless. Meaningless. Vanity, vanity, King James, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. How many of you are already depressed? Let me see your hand. All right. What does man gain from all his labor at which he toils under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new? It was here already long ago. It was here before our time. There is no remembrance of men of old, and even those who are yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow. I read once that there are three stages to life. Ages 1 to 21 is you're doing what somebody tells you to do. Ages 21 to 65, you're doing what you have to do. And ages 65 and onward, you're doing what you want to do. Is that true tonight? Probably partially, but not completely. I believe his name was Shirley Maslamov, is what it looks like. He supposedly lived to be 161 years old just a few years ago, a man in Russia. They asked him, the interviewer, just before his death, what gave him the amazing capability of living as long as he did. He said, I'm often asked the secret for my longevity, but in my opinion, there is no such secret. I have toiled all my life as a shepherd and an orchard tiller. My food consists of vegetables, fruit, milk, and bread made of coarse milled flour. I have never overeaten, have never smoked, nor have I ever tasted alcohol. They say that I am of pleasant nature and merry disposition. Also, I trust people. And that was his secret. On his 85th birthday, John Wesley said, quote, I find some decay in my memory with regard to names and things lately past, but not at all with what I had read 20, 40, and 60 years ago. Nor do I feel any weariness, either in traveling or preaching. To what cause can I account this? First, to the power of God, fitting me to the work to which I am called, and next to the prayers of his children. And then may I not also impute to it to these inferior means? And he gave six things. This is 85-year-old John Wesley. My constant exercise and change of air, my never having lost a night's sleep, sick or well, on land or sea, my having slept at command, whether day or night, my having risen constantly at 4 a.m. for about 60 years. I love this one. My constant preaching at 5 a.m. for above 50 years. If you know the story of Wesley, that wasn't just preaching at his wife. But he literally was up and he was out preaching at 5 a.m. And by having so little pain, sorrow, or anxious care in life. His keys to longevity. A critical truth of Scripture I'd like to read to you out of Psalm 39 simply says this. Show me, O Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting is my life. You have made my days like a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is as nothing before you. Each man's life is but a breath. I used to really think that a lot of changes took place in our lives, say, between the age of 1 and 10, or through adolescence, say, of 12 to 20. And now, as I went through my 20s and my 30s, I'm almost completed with my 40s. I look back, and I, I quite honestly think that we change our entire life, don't we? Do you ever quit changing? I'm seeing my parents change right now. Dad, at the age of 57, I'm kidding, 77. He would really like that tonight, wouldn't he? But the older I get, the more I realize we never stop changing. Every stage of life, we're evolving, we're changing. And hopefully, before the Lord, we're letting him keep working in our life. Amen? From glory to glory, he's changing us. That never ends. What is the picture that Proverbs says of the Christian walk? But it's what? Like the breaking of the sun in the start of the day. And it gets brighter and brighter to what? To the fullness of day. That's what life is, to walk with Jesus. The old song, sweeter as the days go by, richer, fuller, right? Sweeter, every day with Jesus gets sweeter. Moses wrote it this way in a psalm. Lord, teach us to number our days aright that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And one reason I think the book of Proverbs is vital, but also really the psalm, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, the poetic books, is that there is an awful lot of life in them. Proverbs, I love Proverbs, the principles. I've done series more than once on the principles we pull out. A lot of repetition in Proverbs. In Psalms, David, you know, looking back many times and crying out to God in the midst. I love Psalms because we see the reality of life. It doesn't cloak a lot of things and say, well, you know, just band-aid it up. But David gets really raw at times with God and his enemies and those that have failed him and all of the emotions of life. But Ecclesiastes is a book that is good for us because it brings us to an honest evaluation and look at life. And I want us to do that a little bit tonight. Not to depress us, but how many of you know there's a lot of meaninglessness to life? I mean, no, it's true. There's a lot of things that they're just vanity. And we're going to talk a little bit about that. But there are two things I want to say as we go into this. First of all is that Solomon did not claim to be writing for God, but continually expressed his own opinions in the book of Proverbs, in the book of Ecclesiastes. Do you ever notice that? I'll give you a few examples. 29 times he refers to what is under the sun. In other words, that is really what he was looking at. He wasn't looking heavenward a whole lot, but he was really looking at this earth. 7 times he uses the word, I thought in my heart, or I thought to myself. 34 times he says, it's meaningless. Now, how many of you know, if you have God in your life, it's not all meaningless? So there's an awful lot of Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes, and that's okay. We know it's an anointed, inspired book in the Word of God. But we have to realize tonight that he was airing out a lot of things that I think God allowed in his Word, but yet we have to balance this book with all the books. Amen? And when you come to Ecclesiastes especially. Second thing I note is this, that Solomon probably was a good candidate for just a good antidepressant medication. How many know what I'm talking about? Now then again, knowing that he had, and I'll just simply read it to you, 1 Kings 11, so you can't get mad at me, I'm reading the Word of God, amen? He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. Now let's hear an amen tonight. But how many know that was his issue and not those ladies? Amen. All right, boy, you were slow on that one. I gave you gals an opportunity to jump in there. But I think we've all at least had an Ecclesiastes day now and then. Maybe you've had an Ecclesiastes week. You might be here tonight. You're kind of having like an Ecclesiastes year that is just kind of a difficult time. But there's one thought that especially I want to kind of drive home tonight. And before we do, let me look, though, at just a few of the things that he noted about everything being meaningless. As we look at that thought tonight, to illustrate where I do see some of this would be with Alexander the Great, who, you know, the basic story goes that he sat on the side of a mountain in the late 20s of his life, had conquered everything he could conquer, and they say he sat and he wept, and he had everything. There was nothing more to bring under his reign. Life is vanity. It's meaningless. Many years ago, I was in a dental office, I believe it was, if I recall, or a doctor's office of some sort, and I picked up a People magazine, and I'm I enjoy some of the old films, and I never really, though, had followed Ava Gardner at all. I didn't know anything about her life. I don't remember any of her movies, etc., but I picked up, and she was on the front cover, and it was amazing, amazing article. She was sitting in what was described as a flat in London, and she was talking about her life. They were doing an interview. It was just short of her death. I believe she died of, lung cancer. It smoked for years. But as I read it, I thought the tragedy of such a life. And you could hear her bemoaning the fact that at one point in her life, as the starlet of Hollywood, she had every man in Hollywood after her. And yet all of those men sooner or later discarded her because they wanted a younger lady. And she talked about wrinkles, and she talked about how her body had changed, and she talked about how no longer did she even want to look in the mirror. And I'm telling you, it was one of the saddest articles, and I thought, it is vanity without Jesus in your life. And how sad it was. To zero in on a few of these words spoken here by Solomon, verse number 4, and there are 5 things I just want to quickly point out. One is the passing of generations, verse 4. That generations come and go and the earth remains forever. There's a part of the vanity to Solomon that he's just saying, you know, it's generation after generation, and it leaves me really empty when I think about it. We're just all living in vanity here. Verses 6 and 7, the patterns of this physical world. He talks about how the wind blows and turns to the north, and then around it goes. And verse 7, the streams flow into the sea, and then the sea, though, is never full, and the place the streams come from, there they go again. The third thing is verse 8, man's unquenchable thirst for more, that all things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough, and the ear never hears enough. And he's just saying there is something to life that you can just never quench, desires and things in us. And then verse 11, the fourth thing is the short memory of future generations. There's no remembrance of men of old, and even those who are yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow. And in case any of you think, well, Jeff, you've really had a rough week in Ecclesiastes, let me balance this a little bit with a little bit of other scripture, okay? There is the passing of generations. It's true. The short memory of future generations. That illustration often is sobering, but it's true. The average person can go back about 3 generations and know who their great-great grandparents might have been, first names, but you can't go back 5 typically. And seldom can anyone go back 6 or 7. Isn't that interesting? How generations come and go. He's right about that, but I want to remind you tonight of Psalm 103. As for man, his days are like grass, and he flourishes like the flower of the field. The wind blows over, and it is gone. Its place remembers it no more. But, say that word with me, but from everlasting to everlasting is the Lord's love to those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children. And with those who keep his covenant, remember to obey his precepts. How many know it's not vanity when we trust the Lord? When we serve God tonight. So there's a balance to this generation thing that I'm believing Jesus tarries, that I'm already instilling in at least one, and my wife would hope pretty soon a second generation, if you're getting my point, with our daughter that was married last June. But one of these days that it'll be another generation that we are believing that by fearing and honoring God, there's going to be righteousness past generation, generation. It's not all vanity, friends. Amen. The second is, verses 6 and 7, the patterns of this physical world. He just says they go on and on. They're never ending. But let me remind you, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens are going to disappear with a roar. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Verse 13, but in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So there is an end of the story that's a little bit different than Solomon's short-sightedness here. Third is verse number 8, man has an unquenchable thirst for more. And I have to say that is quite true, and it's a vital point to the book of Ecclesiastes. Men and women certainly, but I'd say for guys here tonight, this is a great book for men to read. Especially just the opening couple of chapters. It's a reminder to us that there is that quench for many, many things in this life, and they seemingly are unquenchable. And when we pause and just think tonight of all the lives that have experienced heartbreak, and we look at Hollywood and some of the greats such as Elvis and Janis Joplin and Jimi Hendrix and the Kurt Cobains and John Belushi's, all of them, we see them come and they go, and oftentimes their lives are spent because they could not quench something within them. I'm here to say tonight, I am pretty content in Jesus. How about you? Amen. And there's always a little bit of that. And that's what Paul said. I've had to what? He said, Philippians 4, I've learned to be content. There's a school in learning contentment in all of our lives. But St. Augustine put it this way, thou hast made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in thee. And there's a restlessness in all of us until they fully rest in the Lord. What did Jesus say? Come unto me, all of you that are weary and heavy burdened, right? And I will give you what? I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble of heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so tonight, when we look at all of the restlessness of mankind, and I would encourage any of us here, you may be resting tonight, you're just not at a content place in your life. Could I encourage you to rest in Jesus tonight? Let his yoke come upon you and learn of him. Even some of you, you may be well up in years tonight, you say, but there are some things I'm so anxious about. Jesus calls you tonight to come unto him and rest in him and be satisfied in what he has provided you all the way through to this point in your life, all the way into eternity. Amen? Until we rest in him. But then the fifth one is what I want to dwell on a few minutes. All of five. Okay. Verse number 9. History merely repeats itself. Let me read it to you in a couple other translations. Ray, if you just take that off so I can read it. New Living Translation reads it this way. History merely repeats itself. It has all been done before. Nothing under the sun is truly new. Today's English version, what has happened before will happen again. What has been done before will be done again. There is nothing new in the whole world. Now, at first glance, we might say, well, here is where Solomon is wrong. Because how many know there's a lot of new things going on? Computers, iPhones, huh? Just talk technology. But think about science. Think about the medical community today. It's amazing. And we can look at the oil spill down there and realize that that shows still that man is lacking, but how many of you know it's come a long way in technology in the last 100 years as we've discovered oil and look at what we're doing, and able even to cap, though it took a little bit longer than any of us would have liked. We look at the shuttle that exploded just a few years ago, and I mentioned that in Sunday night's message talking about integrity, but how many of you know it wasn't that long ago we were just trying to figure out how to land on the moon, much less what we're able to send up in the space for a lengthy amount of time and do its work and have guys climbing out on that. How many of you would love to have a job like that, huh? Maybe an eternity or something. The Lord will let us hang out on space stations or something. Certainly there's something new all the time, but I want to also bring up tonight as we near closing here a couple of examples. I read this recently. Over 2,500 years ago, an Assyrian royal inscriptions, it appears that kings were constantly seeking out accomplishments so that they could boast at what they had done and their achievements. The king thereby would include himself among the creators or the founders, one who had established precedence in their lives. Such accomplishments included conquests and building of a road or a palace, a temple or a city, or the introductions of a new technique or celebration. This was 2,500 years ago. And I don't know about you, but I remember in the 90s, all they talked about was Bill Clinton's legacy. Do you remember that? They wanted to make sure that he would leave a legacy. Now his wife's going to leave a legacy. How many know nothing ever changes, huh? As Ronald Reagan neared his death, that's all we talked about, though. What an incredible legacy that Ronald Reagan had left. There's really nothing new under the sun. Mankind would think that he's really advancing, but how many know it has been a part of human nature now for millenniums that they've taken and killed babies either in the womb or just outside the womb. There's nothing new under the sun. How ridiculous our entertainment industry. What is cloaked as the right of expression and free speech or free press, and all we do is it reminds us of what 2,000 years ago brought the end of Rome, or maybe 1,600 years ago, the end of Rome. But the decay came in the very same way of what we're looking around and what we prayed about tonight. I'm a sports fanatic, but I tell you, it's crazy. Nothing new under the sun. The rioting of Rome years ago, and now we have it when there's a Super Bowl champ or an Major League Baseball World Series, and what do? They riot, they turn over cars. How many know something is warped whenever we see that on the news, huh? Although if the Cubs ever, I'm just kidding, let's move on, all right. You might see me in the streets, but I promise I won't do that. We read the book of Acts, and Paul went to Athens. All of you know the story very quickly. I'll just mention, this is what they said to Paul. May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting. Verse 21, it says, all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. How many know there's nothing new under the sun? New age is old age repackaged, isn't it? How many know, though, his word will never fade away. So we know what we have here. But man today still always trying to come up with something new. But you know what? There's nothing new under the sun. The enemy is the same enemy that he was at the beginning. He's using the same deceptions to trip up men and mankind as he did at the beginning. Matter of fact, H.A. Ironside, longtime pastor of Chicago's Moody Church, said this: if it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. And everyone says, that about puts it there. But I do want to encourage us as we close tonight. God is still the only creator of anything that's new. And he's still making that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. And we are told that we are brought into newness of life, Romans 6. And that we sing a new song, Psalm 40. Some of you don't like that. You only want the old ones, but how many know there's always a new song? Come on, there's always a new song. Every generation sings a new song to the Lord. Some of you need to reread that. Psalm 40, verse 3, circle it, underline it, and quote it to me next Sunday after service. That would be great. We enter into his presence by a what? New and a living way through Jesus. One day we will enjoy a new heaven and a new earth. Behold, Revelation 21, I make everything new. Bunyan's classic, Pilgrim's Progress, Christian finds himself in the city of vanity. And there it says that he set up his fair where you find a whole list of things to attract the Christian. It says that the enemy came along, and here is what it was: all such merchandise, such as houses and lands and trades and places and honors and titles and countries and kingdoms and lusts, pleasures and delights of all sorts, as harlots and wives and husbands and children, masters, servants, lives, blood, bodies, souls, silver, gold, pearls, precious stones, and whatnot. And moreover, at this fair, there was at all times to be seen jugglings and cheats and games and plays and fools and apes and knaves and rogues and that of every kind. Here are to be seen too, and that for nothing, thefts and murders and adulteries and false swearers and that of blood red color. How many know Satan is always using the same tactics as he always has? Then he reads, what a picture he gives. Now, as I said, the way to the celestial city lies just through this town called vanities. So friends, really in the end, it's always been the same. And we have to keep our eyes on the eternal city. We're looking forward to the celestial city. Ecclesiastes opens up with these words: meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterless, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. But it closes with these words: now all has been heard. Chapter 12, verse 13. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Many of you know it, so say it with me. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the entire duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or whether it is evil. I'm here to tell us tonight that life is not meaningless as long as we fear God and we keep our eyes and our focus upon him tonight. Amen. Let's bow our heads and we'll close with this Wednesday night in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, I thank you for many that are here tonight that have lived, Lord, many more years than I have and have served you and have been faithful to you. And Lord, if anyone is here tonight that is saying it's utterly meaningless, I pray, Lord, that you would remind them tonight of your word, Psalm 103, that, Lord, from righteousness is passed from children to children's children. And that, Lord, as they have feared you and obey you, Lord, that they can believe that they are going to leave a great legacy. We are reminded, Lord, of how nothing really is new, how everything seemingly does come and go, Lord, the cycle of life. But, Lord, I thank you that tonight we can fear you and keep your commandments. And that is our duty, Lord. And that in that we find life. If anyone is discouraged tonight, Lord, I pray you'll come and put your arms around them. And they will find hope before they walk out of these doors, Lord. And they will come unto you if they're weary and heavy laden, and that you would give them rest, and that they would take your yoke upon them, Lord, and learn from you, because you are gentle and meek and lowly of heart. And Lord, I pray anyone here tonight that's weary would take that on, and they would leave here, Lord, yoked with you. Lord, I pray for those that maybe have followed you for years, but somehow the joy has left them. Would you pray with me right now? Lord, restore the joy of our salvation. Bless them, Lord. Just bless them. Rekindle the joy within their hearts, I pray, God, if anyone is too weary, they just leave here saying, I don't know if I can go on. Lord, I pray that they will realize this is not a sprint and it may be a marathon for them, but Lord, they want to be faithful and hit the tape at the end and run the race. Keep the faith, Lord, and keep being faithful to you to the very end, we pray. Help them, Lord, tonight. And for all of us, Lord, I pray that we will be focused upon the life you've given us to live and to lead, and that, Lord, we will find the meaning that can only be found in you. Thank you, Lord, for a great mission and vision as a church, that we would, Lord, connect people to you and to others and to their purpose in life. We have a great reason to live, Lord, individually and corporately as a church body tonight. Help us to do that, we pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen.